We've been looking at this concept from Scripture of what I'm calling biblical psychology, and remember, that's a misuse of the term, but it's we're using it, the word psychology, the way it's used in secular usage today, the study of why we think and how we think and what thoughts we should allow in our mind, and how when thoughts get in there, whether we can hold on to them or whether we should get rid of them. And we've looked at this concept from Scripture about how, when we're initially saved, let's turn there to Titus 3:5, and then we'll look to the Lord in communication. Titus 3:5, I want to just set the frame of what we're doing today. This is called the new birth. I need to tell you that in fundamental circles, now I got to be real careful how I say this, positional truth has been emphasized to the point of almost forgetting or negating regeneration. And what I'm trying to do here, I love positional truth, but regeneration and positional truth fit like this. I'll give you an example. We'll look at this from Scripture. We'll probably spend two Sundays on it. The spiritual gift you obtain, all three persons are involved. The Father energizes it. The Holy Spirit gives it to you. And God the Son is the one that directionalizes that. You have all three persons. But the actual gift you get is because of your position in Christ. The gift you actually have down here is part of regeneration, being born again. And so what we're trying to do here is, I do not want to negate at all positional truth. I just love positional truth. But what we want to do is get it in balance with regeneration. And that's one of the things we're doing here. So I would suggest to you, there's not a verse that you can find that doesn't have, that when it talks about positional truth, doesn't somewhere have in the concept of it buried the idea of regeneration. The other is also true. Nowhere do you actually have regeneration without positional truth. They work in harmony, and it's that balance that we are seeking from Scripture. Before we do that, let's look to the God of the Scriptures. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you for the precious children that went downstairs, and we'd ask that the teachers down there, as they direct them to Scripture, show them things that are in your Scripture so that they can have them in their minds. And we thank you for these here. As we look into Scripture, we'd ask that we have the Holy Spirit as our divine teacher, and we thank you for that. Amen. Now, in Titus 3:5, we read, "Now, not by works of righteousness which we have done." I'm not going to take the time, but that totally eliminates lordship for salvation. "But according," or as measured by, "his mercy, he saved us through the lavering consisting of regeneration." Remember, regeneration is a fancy word for born again. I'll come back to it. "And the renewedness from the Holy Spirit." I would suggest to you, this renewedness is pointing to the renewed mind over in 1 Corinthians 2:5 or 2:15, 2:16, that called the mind of Christ. We'll get into that later, also in Romans 12:2. But I want to look at this word regeneration. I was looking at some commentaries and some theological, I guess what you'd call works. And they say this word is only found twice. And this actual word is only found twice. It's here in Matthew when it talks about the restoration of Israel, which means that at the millennium, it's going to be a completely different Israel than it was in the Old Testament. Completely different people under some different rules. But I told you, and I'm going to say it again, the word for regeneration here has a preposition in front of it that means again, and then it has the idea of birth. Peter uses a different preposition, again, birth. He uses it over in 1 Peter 1:3 and 1:23. The preposition here it starts with a P, has the idea of a once you're regenerated, and it looks at that regeneration as unto itself. And the language here is like it's a permanent thing. Over in Peter, he has Anna, again generated. He's looking at the new generation as opposed to the old one. Both are true. Both can be translated regeneration. I prefer born again. Both can be translated born again. One's born again as a permanent issue, Titus 3:5. 1 Peter 1:3 and 1:23, born again as opposed to the original birth. Now, I'm going to tell you, most Christians, quote unquote, that read the Gospels do not understand the difference between born again spiritually and born again, or born the first time physically. They're two different births. So when God the Son promises eternal life, he doesn't promise the everlasting life. Everybody's got that. You know when some people got everlasting life? Well, if they're going to be, let's turn to Matthew. Matthew, we can find it in Matthew. I got a place where I can find it twice. In Matthew, let's see, I can get it here. Oh, there it is, in Matthew 25, talking about people at the beginning of the millennium, and he's going to put them in the lake of fire, verse 41, Matthew 25, 41. Then he, this is Christ talking about himself, shall say unto them on his left hand, this is the judgment of the sheep and the goats, depart from me, you cursed. Now you have in your King James everlasting, it should be eternal fire, prepared, having been prepared for the devil and his angels. Look down at verse 46. And these, the ones that are pulled away. It's really interesting to me. In this, I don't want to get sidetracked, but in this passage, you have people in the field and some are jerked away. And I have heard people come here and say, well, that's the rapture. They're leaving. No, the ones that get jerked away, you don't want to be the ones that stay on earth and go into the millennium is where you want to be here. But we're not going to be there. We'll be gone. And these that go away, that's the ones back in verse 39, the ones on the left hand, go to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Now, eternal punishment means that they're going to be outside of time and they're going to be punished. That's everlasting. So let me say it again. Every human being, even those that are aborted, after conception, has eternal life, or has everlasting life. Let me not mix up my terms when I'm trying to straighten them out. In other words, every human being has a beginning, but no end. There's one exception, but I don't want to get around to that right now. Those are some hybrids. Now, that end that has no ending can be either in punishment or in reward. That's the two types of resurrections. The first type to reward, the second type to punishment. That's over in, Jesus talks about that in the fifth chapter of John. But eternal life is different. Eternal punishment is eternal death. Got it? Eternal life is an eternal, without time, quality of relationship with God. Eternal life now, which we participate in, that we have now, is a relationship with God. We'll be getting into that. So, at birth, this is review, at our new birth, God the Holy Spirit took a blind away from our eyes, from a human point of view, and we looked at the logic of the gospel and say, yeah, it makes sense. God in 1 John 3 and in 1 Peter 1:23 through 25 says that he's going, in terms of a extended metaphor, using the terms that all humans know, adults know, he says that in that new birth, God the Father's sperma is planted in the gospel, the matrix, which is the female aspect. So the picture is God the Father's sperm is put in the gospel, and that is inside of me, because remember, I'm not blinded to the gospel anymore, for 2 Corinthians 3:4, and I'm born again. So the picture of my new birth is God the Father is my spiritual father, God the gospel is my spiritual mother. That's scripture, and that's also in review. Now this new birth, what I decided to do was to contrast it to what we were before we were born again. Now when I talk about the natural or unsaved man, I'm talking how everybody is born. Nobody's born innocent. Oh, but they... No child is born innocent. That's scripture. Everyone is born physically with a sin nature. And in fact, if you look at Psalm 51, when you're first conceived, you have a sin nature. Can't do anything about it in the womb. And it probably doesn't count as sin before God until the age of accountability. That's a whole other subject. But I want to look at the unsaved man and contrast it to the saved man, because it has to do with what we get at this initial salvation or when we're born again. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2. And we're going to look at some verses here that contrast it. Now, before I do that, I'm going to tell you that Paul had four types of messages. He had one message to the unsaved. What do you think he taught the unsaved? Did he teach the unsaved people about regeneration and baptism of the Spirit? No. He taught them the gospel. I'm going to show you that. He had a message to carnal Christians. That's in the third chapter. And in Philippians, the third chapter, he taught mature Christians some things. And then in Hebrews, the last part of the fifth chapter, there's some Christians that are growing, but he can't teach them the heavy stuff. So here you have four different messages that Paul teaches. He teaches one to the unsaved, one to spiritual Christians who are maturing, another one to spiritual Christians who are mature, and a fourth one to carnal Christians. They're all a different message. So when we go, now that brings us to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. There's three groups here. I'm going to show you the three groups. We got three of those groups here. In the last part of verse 9, you see those that are loving him. That has to be a spiritual Christian. So that's one group. Look over in the 15th verse, and he's saying the one that is spiritual. And spiritual is just a fancy word for meaning emanating things of the Holy Spirit. Don't say controlled by the Holy Spirit. Say an emanating things of the Holy Spirit. Now, down in verse 14, we're going to see he's talking about unsaved people. And over in chapter 3, in verse 1, let's do verse 3. He says, I have to talk to you like you're carnal, babes in Christ, verse 1, because I can't talk to you like you're spiritual, verse 1. So there's three different levels that Paul is going to talk to people about in 1 Corinthians. Let me show you back in chapter 2, when he first came to Corinth, the first two verses tells you when he first came to Corinth, no one was saved. And so he's going to talk to the unsaved, and this is in Acts 18, verses 1 through 5, but I'm over in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I, Paul, came to you at Corinth, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony regarding God. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ having been crucified. So he's going to major on to the unsaved people on the gospel. You keep your finger here, go to Romans 1:16. This is the gospel for initial salvation. See, we can go other places besides 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power from God unto salvation for everyone that believes, to the Jew first, that tells you his cultural prejudice, and also to the Greek. Now that brings us to 1 Corinthians 14. This is a verse that is talking about unsaved people. Now in your King James, they translate it natural man. And it's really the word for soulish, and it has the idea of emanating things of the soul. So I'm going to say, listen to what I'm saying carefully. Natural man is an interpretation. It's a good interpretation, but it's not a translation. I would agree with that being an interpretation of it. Now, the reason I know that is because later on, he's going to, in this verse, and I'm going to give you a translation on it, he's going to say that they can't even know the things of God based on the context because they don't have the Holy Spirit. Now, so for verse 14, to understand that, we have to go back into the context. And so let's start with verse 9. As it is written, I hath not, this is back in Isaiah 64, verse 4. I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither it entered into the heart of mankind the things. Now, the things really should be translated how many things, which God, this is God the Father, hath prepared for them that are loving him. Now, the fact that it's saying while you're loving him. Now, I'm going to say this. You probably, some of you have a different note in your Bible. Don't change it until I prove it to you. These things are not talking about spiritual truth. Or excuse me, not talking about positional truth. Man, slap myself down here. The things here are talking about the mystery gospel of Christ indwelling. Keep your finger here. Go over to Colossians 1:27. This is the things that are prepared that you have now. Colossians 1:27. This is talking about Christ indwelling. What we're going to do with this new birth, we're going to show you all three persons of the Godhead indwell each of us. I should say that they're getting that mixed up. Did you know that there are Christian churches that are formally sound, mix up the collective household of God with the individual indwelling of the Holy Spirit? They get those mixed up. We'll clear that for you. But over in Colossians 1:27, to whom God desirously will to make experientially known what are the riches, now watch how I translate this, from the glory of this mystery by the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope from glory. So the riches we have now are based, this is the mystery of the Christ indwelling. I should mention that next verse puts positional truth and regeneration together. But let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2:9. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, we haven't proved this yet. We're going to prove this over the next couple weeks. It's talking about our loving him, that we can obtain the fruit from the Spirit down here. And that would be in the realm of our regeneration. It's not up there. Verse 10. But God, again, these all have an article, these are all God the Father. God the Father hath revealed them to us, that's Paul, by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For who from a man, from among mankind, intellectually then knows the things of a individual man? I'm going to give you an extended translation here. What Paul and the Holy Spirit are going to do here, they're going to say, we understand your experience in everyday life. So we're going to use an everyday life experience to picture a spiritual experience, or a spiritual relationship would be better. But who hath known, intellectually the things of an individual man except the Spirit, lowercase s, good translation, of that individual man, which Spirit is in him. Now, this verse proves several things. It proves that that our human spirit is where our rationale is. That's what we just proved. It also proves that our human spirit is inside our body. It also proves the human spirit has something to do with the person. That's another, we're not going there right now. Now, that's talking about any human being. Their area of rationale in Scripture comes from their human spirit. Even so, that's analogous to the previously mentioned things, back in verse 9, that God hath prepared of God experientially. Now it changes the word, the word for know here. When we know something in our human spirit, it's intellectual, or it's Weiss calls it intuitive knowledge. You've heard it referred to as head knowledge or understand or facts. Even so, the things of God experientially knows no man except by the Spirit, and I'm going to change that preposition to from God. So how do I know what God hath prepared for me? I know it experientially from the Holy Spirit. Do you see how they changed the to a capital S here? They did a good job. We talk about the King James sometimes, but sometimes they did a really, you know, where they did the best job is on keeping the person straight, and they did the worst job is when it came to authority, because the Anglicans that translated this wanted the church to have more authority than it probably should have. So they translate the word organized for rule a lot of times. But in this area, they're really pretty good in terms of keeping their person straight. Now, what does that mean? As a Christian, now there's human agency here, but as a Christian, we are taught by the Holy Spirit. Well, Rich, why are you up there teaching? Because I don't need you. Okay, there's human agency. But if I happen to read a verse correctly, and if I happen to explain a verse correctly, and you happen to understand that in your mind, it's the Holy Spirit that does that for you. I think it was Oren one time, and my dad had a similar image, said he wished he could put a Zerk fitting on everybody's brain. You know what a Zerk fitting is? You know, a grease fitting, and he could just take like a grease gun. And I think a grease gun pushes grease in at like 10,000 pounds pressure per inch or so. And he could just take it and hook it up to every Christian's mind and do that. Well, we can't. All we can do is teach what God has laid on our hearts. But for a Christian to really understand it, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the reason, back at the start, you remember I told you there were four different messages Paul had. He had one to the unsaved. We don't have that message here very often. Sometimes we'll mention it, but I'm a shepherd, not a goat herd. We do very rarely have messages for carnal Christians because essentially they need the grieving of the Holy Spirit. However, there are some messages that are applicable to carnal Christians by way of contrast when we teach what's right from Scripture, and we teach from Scripture what happens if you're not right. For instance, the time we did a message for 4 or 5 months about the 8 passages in Scripture where you're threatened with physical death if you don't get it right. Most of what we teach here is to spiritual Christians, because only spiritual Christians can have the Holy Spirit teach them. And we try to have different layers of knowledge so that those that are developing get something and those that are mature get something. And I can tell you it never stops. You'll always, the Holy Spirit, if you're rightly related to the Father, texian, fessed up, then you're rightly related to the Holy Spirit, The Holy Spirit is going to keep teaching you because it's a quest. It's never completed. Paul talks about that in the third chapter of the book of Philippians. It never ends. So what we try to do here is have multi-layers of different truth. Now, in this verse, verse 11, it's saying, and it's presuming this is talking about, what kind of Christian is it talking about? Last part of verse 11, it's talking about a spiritual Christian. The last part of verse 9, and also verse 15. How do you know that? Turn back over to the third chapter, first verse. Brethren, I cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto flesh ones or carnal, depending on, there's a textual problem there, as unto infants in Christ. But he calls them carnal again down in verse 3. The things that God hath prepared for us is not infant food. It's not milk. It continues to be meat. That's back in verses 9. And he tells you how that happens in verse 11. Now, put your bulletin here or whatever you have a marker and go over to 1 John, the second chapter. We're talking about the Holy Spirit being the divine teacher. Last week, we spent a lot of time how that if you present the gospel to somebody that you really want to be saved, it is such a relief to know it's the Holy Spirit is the one that takes the blind away. And if you read Titus 3:5 with me today, it's the Holy Spirit that saves them. So I can go out and I can take a 40-hour course on soul winning, on how to present Jesus, that they'll do that, how to present Jesus so that anybody will accept him. And according to Scripture, it's the Holy Spirit that does that. That's a relief. That's a relief. Now, as a teacher, it's also a relief, even if I get it right, and we try to most of the time, and we correct it when we don't. Truth is truth, whether anybody believes it. But if somebody believes it, it's the Holy Spirit that teaches them. He uses the agency of human teaching, and I'm going to show you that from Scripture, but he is the divine teacher. Let me say it another way. I can get up here and I can study 32 hours for a 10-minute message and have that 10-minute message so polished that there wasn't one word I stuttered over and I didn't misspeak one time. And if I present that, if the Holy Spirit's not involved, that spiritual truth will not be learned by any Christian. 1 John 2, verse 20. Before we do this verse, I hope that this isn't too simple for you. But the word Christ means anointed one. When you call yourself a Christian, you are calling yourself an anointed one. And actually the ending, this is really interesting. The ending on the word Christian over in the book of Acts has the idea that we're anointed like him in one way. This verse, 1 John 2:20, has the word anointed in a different form. And in the King James, they translated unction. And I don't know what it meant back in the 1600s. It might have been something different. But let's just translate it anointing, because when we go down to verse 27, it's the same word. But you, talking to Christians, back in verse 1, he's very clearly just talking to Christians, have an anointing from the Holy One. I like the way they capitalize that. And you intellectually, know all things. Oh, hey, I'm saved. I don't have to study for the math test. I'm saved. I can go in and crack that calculus test without studying. I'm going to claim the promise in this verse. I'm saved. I can go and do the New York Times crossword puzzle without any cheating. That's not what the verse means. If they knew everything, would John have had to write the book of 1 John? No. So obviously he's talking about a potential to know all the things that God wants them to know, because it's going to be restricted to each individual as to what the Holy Spirit teaches, because we have to put it with verse 27. So let me say that again. If they knew everything already, and here talking about spiritual stuff, why would John have to write 1 John book? The book of 1 John. Keep your finger here. Let's go back to Ephesians 1:18. The eyes of your understanding having been enlightened, that you may know what is the hope from his calling, what are the riches of glory of his inheritance in by the saints. What this verse is saying is, after you're saved, this word enlightened has to do with illumination. That's the word illuminate. So what this verse says is that you're saved first, and then there's a gradual process of illumination. Back over to 1 John. So in 1 John 2:20, you have an anointing from the Holy Spirit, the Holy One, and you have, now this is interpretation, but it's good interpretation, potentially to the potential to know all the things that John is writing about. Verse 27. Now, little children. Now, this is a very interesting word that John is, I think he's the only one that uses it. It has an iota in it, and it means little barns. It means, it's an affectionate term. He's calling them children in the faith, but it's more than that. It's like a family relationship. Down south, when a lady is talking to her kids, child, they'll say it in a certain way that it's different. Their child is different than anybody else's child. That's this word. It's an affectionate family term. That's important. Now, I was on the wrong verse, but that's a good verse too. Let's go back to verse 27. I think I was reading verse 28. I like that verse too, though. Verse 27. But the anointing, and there's an article here that goes back to the one that's back up in verse 20, what you have received from him. That's an initial salvation. That's why you call yourself a Christian. We got anointed by the Holy Spirit. That's in verse 20. From him, and that's actually another person, we won't get started, is at ease in you. Now that's a condition. What this verse is going to say, if you read it, if you follow with the way I'm translating it, it's not going to say that every Christian can get this stuff. It's going to say that the only people that are going to be taught by the Holy Spirit are the ones where the Holy Spirit's at ease. If you have sin in your life that's not confessed, is the Holy Spirit at ease? No. So it's conditional. If you listen to how I open almost every service, I always say that we want to be rightly related to the Father, so then by that family relationship, we're related to the Holy Spirit and open to His teaching. Can I just say it in another way? I can teach, I actually have taught algebra in high school. I could teach you math, and that's teaching your natural mind. But when I'm teaching this stuff, I'm teaching to your mind of a quality of Christ. And if you have Christ at that moment, this is in the verse, as Lord, you can process those thoughts, and who puts them in there for you according to this verse? The Holy Spirit. verse 27. But the anointing that previously mentioned in verse 20, what you have at a point in time received from him, is at ease in you. And you need, now here's where a lot of people have gone wrong. In your King James, it says that any man teach you. This, I don't know for sure, because I used to make my father mad when I told him I didn't study heresy. He did, and so he could fight against it. But I think that there are denominations, Plymouth Brethren, who don't hold a pastor teacher because they're saying that this verse says you don't have anybody teaching. So they all get up in a circle and share their ignorance. And I was in one similar to that where somebody got up and the whole debate on whether Judas was saved or not saved. I didn't say anything. Because if I had said anything, it wouldn't have been edifying. Because I think they were in the same camp with Judas, in my opinion. But the anointing which you have received at a point in time is at ease in you, and you need not that a certain one teach you. That's why you heard me start off with the concept, truth is truth, no matter whether somebody believes it, and I'm going to go even farther, even if the teacher doesn't believe it. I have heard people on my greatest example of TBN, when I need an illustration, sometimes those characters get it right, because every now and then they read a verse. And every now and then they get it right. And I know good and well, when you listen to them more than 10 minutes, they didn't believe what they just said, because they'll contradict themselves. Lordship for salvation people will contradict themselves. They'll say, yes, it's just by grace, not of works. But you better really show God your works. When they said it was just by grace and not of works, they had it right. When they said, but you got to really show God you mean it, they had it wrong. But truth is truth, no matter who says it and whether anybody believes it. Because it's God's word. It's called light in other passages. That's what this verse is saying. It doesn't matter, it shouldn't matter whether the person teaches you has a pleasant, see, I'm going to help myself out, has a good personality or not. And in fact, I will submit to you, and I got scripture for this, that the best con is a likable con. I've read The Confidence Man by Melville. That's an interesting book too. So what I'm saying is, this is saying, if, and Paul says it in Corinthians, he says, it doesn't matter what Apollos told you this. It doesn't matter what I tell you this. It's from God. So let's translate that correctly. And you need not, verse 27, that a certain one should, this is a subjunctive, teach you. But all has this as the same anointing, teaching you regarding all things, and is truth. Now, how do you know if it's true? You look at Scripture. You measure Scripture with Scripture, and you measure what somebody says by Scripture. Let me say this another way. Not by their personality. Not by their illustrations that you remember for weeks and forgot their sermon. When I was a youth, there was a guy in Eugene was speaking. I think his name was Robert Schuller. I can't remember. We're talking 60 years ago. And I went, and I was really impressed. And my dad said, well, what did you like about it? Man, he had some good illustrations. I don't have any idea what he taught. But he had some, and he was likable. But it's the truth that's important. It's not the human agency, although God uses it. And have no need that a certain one should teach you, but at the same anointing, going back to verse 20, teaches you, the Holy Spirit, regarding all things, and is truth and is no lie, even as he, not it, change the it to he, as he hath taught you. Who's the he here? The Holy Spirit. You are, now this is a strong suggestion. You are to be at ease in him. Now this is part of the condition. We're not going to get into it because of the clock. How is the Holy Spirit at ease in Rich Schaefer? The Holy Spirit, according to this verse, is at ease and can teach me when I'm at ease in my position in Christ. It's a family relationship. Fessed up to the Father, at ease in your position in Christ. Down here, at ease in your position in Christ is positional truth. Down here, the Holy Spirit will teach you, that's regeneration. That's part of your new nature. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2. Let's look at verse 14. We're going to look at, it looks like, next week as well. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Now, this is the word for soulish here, interpreted natural. And the reason we know it should be translated natural is because later in the verse, it says that this soulish person doesn't even have the ability, the word ability is used there, to learn things. And in this context, if somebody doesn't have the ability to learn spiritual truth, what don't they have? They don't have the Holy Spirit. So the person in verse 14 is unsaved. Got it? It only took us 5 minutes to figure that out. But now we know verse 14 is talking about an unsaved person. So, and there's no article here. But a natural, or somebody emanating things from the soul, a natural man welcomes not the things from the Spirit, from God. John 14:26. God the Father sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. John 15:26, God the Son sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. That's why it's from God. He sent him. For they, what is the they? The they goes back to the deep things back in verse, or the things prepared in verse 9, the deep things in verse 10. It actually is in the things in verse 12, and it's things twice in verse 13. For they are moronic. This is the word for moron. I know in polite society you can't say that. Okay, their foolishness. Unto him, the soulish man. Neither is he's not able to experientially know them. According to this verse, can an unsaved person know God experientially? No. Because they, the things of God, are spiritually discerned. That's a good translation of discern. So here we have it. An unsaved person in spiritual, this also is true of carnal Christians, in the spiritual realm is a moron. Now I've got to talk about the word moron. When I was being educated in the realm of education, formal education, that used to be, moron and retarded used to be a technical term that was used to describe people with, if I remember right, under 60 IQ, which means you can barely tie your shoe. It was a technical term. It got out into the populace, and in the slang of the day, people started using it in non-technical terms, and so now we can't say it. But I'm telling you here, it means less than an IQ of 60, and actually, according to Scripture, an IQ of zero in spiritual things. Because they're spiritually, and this verse has this concept for able. It has the idea of doesn't have the ability. And the word for know here, which is experientially know them, is a grammatical form. It's called an aorist infinitive, which means they couldn't even start to know them, the things of God, because they're spiritually discerned. Now, that's the natural man. The natural man is one who is blinded. Let's refresh our memory over that. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and the 4th verse, because they don't have a Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and the 4th verse. Let's start with verse 3. Since the gospel, this is the gospel for salvation, haven't been hidden or veiled, it is veiled, restricted in terms of their vision, mind's eye, from those that are perishing, in whom the God of this age, we're going to spend a lot of time on that, the God of this age hath blinded the minds, the workings of the mind. It's interesting, this verse says that they can know the facts, but they can't know the importance of those facts. But we won't get sidetracked. Of them which are, which believe not, lest the light from the glorious gospel regarding Christ, who is the image of God the Father, should shine forth into them, and it's into their heart. In verse 6, this is illumination. So when the illumination just means light, if I put it into modern terms, in cartoon terms, illumination means the light bulb went off in their head. So when the light bulb goes off in our head, spiritually, it's the Holy Spirit that does it. We can't do it on our own. Now, that's not to say there are many well-meaning, sincere, you can be sincere and sincerely wrong, people who think they're Christians. They call a lot of them in the realm of creationism, and they've gone to Genesis, and they're going to prove Genesis is real because they understand science better than anybody, which isn't hard today because science has been so politicized. And they don't see, and they know the facts of most of the facts of creation, some of which can even repeat the gospel, but they want to add to it, and they don't see the significance of what's there. What am I saying? An unsaved person can know biblical history better than a Christian. An unsaved person can know what the Bible says. Hey, Matthew, the 4th chapter, Satan quotes the Bible. But an unsaved person doesn't have the Holy Spirit. That's why the word know changes, to experientially understand the significance of it. You see what I'm getting at? So an unsaved person can have facts about the Bible. I've had unsaved people repeat the gospel to me. If you want to have an example of this, go on the interwebs. It's Grace Church, ironically, MacArthur's Grace Church, and read their definition of salvation on there. And if that guy's saved, I'm not. Okay, I'm just saying it straight out. But he repeats the gospel, Rich. But he adds to it, so he doesn't see the significance of it. So, what we're doing is showing you when we were unsaved, we had absolutely no ability. We didn't have the mind of Christ. We didn't have the Holy Spirit to teach us in the realm of our mind of Christ. We didn't have a new nature. We didn't have a bunch of stuff. Now that's in contrast to when we come over and we look at our new birth and all the stuff. I think the Lord might come back before we get done with all the stuff we get in the new birth. That's my hope. It could very well happen. So the unsaved man cannot discern the things of God. They can get the facts, but they don't have the divine teacher. Christians who are carnal or not ready cannot learn facts, or they can learn facts about the Bible, but not the significance, that's the important thing, of those facts. And as they mature, as we mature, we learn more and more the significance of those facts. That's scripture. That's what the new birth is in contrast to the way we were prior to our spiritual birth. So keep those straight. Born again means born in the realm of the Spirit. Born the first time. Remember the example, Nicodemus got that all messed up. And in fact, you'll understand the book of John more if you understand that almost every time Jesus talks about a spiritual truth, the Jews take it physically. They didn't know what he's talking about. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We do thank you for the fact that truth is truth. And it's our job to be rightly related to you. It's our obligation so that the Holy Spirit can teach us. And we thank you for that.